Good morning. Good to see everyone. One of the great frustrations of a preacher is to work really hard on a sermon specifically for the local church and have half of them gone because it's fall break. There you go. That's all right. The other 50% is better, right? We're here. Nah, I just played. No, it's good to see all of you. It's so nice. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and the text that we have been looking at in Ephesians 4 in the past number of weeks, verses 11 through 16, and we're going to look at specifically one part of this in just a moment. Please keep in mind that the overall picture of Ephesians is that we are to God has created us, better way to say this, God has created us to be a people that He has planned before the foundation of the world to be to the praise of His glory, to show even the principalities and powers, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, God's manifold wisdom. And He has spent chapters 1 through 3 showing us how that is to be our calling, and that is what God has created us to be. In chapter 4, 1 through 16, that we have been especially focused on, God has shown us how a local church is to function so that the local group of people will not only enhance each other individually to that end of being to the praise of His glory, but also so that we can function in a way that will be fruitful for the Lord in all the ways that God has asked us to be fruitful. So the point that we will look at especially this morning is these words in chapter 4 and verse 15, where He contrasts being a child tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but instead able to speak the truth in love. So we're going to look at three parts of this, or three angles of the idea of speaking the truth in love. The first is, let's see this then in its context. Let's make sure we see it in its actual context here. Notice first and foremost in verse 12, as we have talked about before, in verse 12, He has told us that saints are to be equipped by the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Saints are to be equipped to help the church do the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. So that means each of us here have an ongoing work. And that ongoing work is then to strengthen and build up the body. So that, and then that's not all, so that the saints then are also working to bring the whole body to two particular aspects, to be able to be in the unity of the faith and to come to maturity. Maturity defined as the knowledge of the Son of God to a complete person, to mature manhood. So that is what each Christian here is working toward that direction. That is an ongoing direction. We never actually arrive at perfect unity of the faith, and we never actually arrive at perfect maturity, but we're all doing our part here to have that happen. That is not the job of the elders or shepherds, are not the job of the evangelist or teachers. That's not their only job. That's part of their job, but that's not their, that is a job that the whole church has to do. One of the big failings that local churches have had over the years is to concentrate on leadership to do that job, and the rest of us sit back and go, bravo, keep working at it. No, this, as Paul has said, is each person has this part to do. That's why the integration of every part of the body is so important. And verse 16 talks about that we'll deal with more in another lesson. But verse 16 talks about every equipped part doing its share in bringing this maturity to that point. And then Verse 14 tells us that that is to keep us from being children or remaining children. We've all been children, spiritual children, but he says we don't need to stay that way. We're going to keep us from staying in that position so that we're not tossed to and fro by every new fad doctrine that comes along that shakes people up because of being deceived by it. And so that is part of what every person in the body does. Then the opposite of being able to not be tossed, to not be children, is then in contrast to be able to speak the truth in love. And as you can see in context, that would be one of the signs of maturity, to be able to actually speak the truth in love. That's a sign of maturity. So if you count yourself mature, then you would have to say that I'm able to do that. I'm able to express God's word or take a text of the Bible and at least explain it. At least be able to walk through it and sit down with my fellow brother or sister in Christ and say, here's what is being said here. I've worked hard on learning that so that I can express it. That's speak the truth in love. So look at the three terms that he uses here. First, the idea of actually speaking it. And when you think that way, you have to think, okay, this is not just I can think it. This is not just I understand it. This is not just I read it and I think I got it. This is actually being able to express it. This is actually being able to speak it. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be able to stand up in front of a group of 100 people and speak it, but you could at least speak it. You could say, let me explain it. Now, we're going to talk about how to get there, because I'm not suggesting that that's a piece of cake. That's not a snap, and especially it's not a sap for every single person. Some people are going to have that easier than others. But we want to be able to express it. Now, we start, whether we have children or don't have children, one of the great places to start is with children. Can I explain something to a child? If you can explain it to a child, you can come a long way to explaining it to an adult. That is one of those first steps. So we can start in those ways. But speaking, not just thinking. Like the old movie. Now I know Belinda remembers this movie, Music Man, yeah, in black and white, and he was a con artist, and he got the kids. He couldn't teach music worth anything, but he'd tell them every day, "Think the minuet in G." He finally got caught, but you're not going to be able to play an instrument by just thinking the minuet in G. And you're not going to be able to express the Word of God just by thinking about the Word of God. It is important to speak it. Secondly, it is the truth. Speak the truth in love. And of course, that also goes beyond just being able to say what's morally right and wrong, or what's the right way to worship, or what's the church supposed to be, but actually be able to know and abide in the Word. That's one of the things Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, when he spoke to the disciples who believed in him. He says, if you will abide in my Word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So abiding in the Word and really knowing the truth as it is expressed in 66 books of the Bible, and that's a lot of work, isn't it? So that's an ongoing process as well. And then finally, speaking the truth in love. And we'll talk about that just a little bit as well, because we cannot teach anybody, whether it be a fellow brother or sister, or somebody who's not a Christian, we cannot teach them unless we first love them. Now, one of the major mistakes that Christians have made is, I need to teach that person. Well, wait a minute. You don't need to teach that person. You need to start by loving that person. If you don't love the person, you're not going to teach the person. If you're going to love the person, you're going to lob verse grenades at them. That's what you're going to end up doing. So it is important to learn to love. And love generates everything else that we're going to do, but it especially generates helping someone who has been misinformed and taught incorrectly all of their lives. Have some compassion on this. And that is exactly what Jesus has warned us about over and over again. It's not characterized, in other words, by some winning the argument type of discussion. You remember what Jesus in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, Jesus looked at the multitudes, and the scripture says he had compassion on them and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So I would urge you, this is I think a hard thing for us to do, but I would urge you to think, when you see somebody, I don't care if you know them or you don't know them or whatever, you see somebody, think in terms of sheep without a shepherd. If you saw a lamb out in a field all by itself, you ever see that? No, rarely. You might see a flock of sheep somewhere. But rarely would you see one lamb. And if you did see that one lamb, stop your car and do something about it. The thing's going to get eaten soon. Something's going to grab it. That is a dangerous position to be in. And so that's how Jesus saw people. He saw them in a dangerous position. And he loved them and he had compassion on them. And that was the key that Jesus had. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look carefully at these words here that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will." Just that last part ought to give us compassion. This person has been caught by the snare of the devil, captured by him to do his will. This is a terrible slave picture. He's been kidnapped by Satan, and he's been captured, and he's being abused. And he says, look at that way. Look at the words that Paul uses. Do not be quarrelsome. Having a discussion in the Bible, once you get quarrelsome, you've lost the argument. You're not doing any good anymore. You might as well just step away. Kind to, only the people that deserve kindness. You may just write that in up there. Just write it. Be kind just to the people who deserve kindness. That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? Kind to everyone. Well, what if they're unkind? Kind to everyone. Don't do what ifs. Kind to everyone. Hard to do. Able to teach. So I have some prep to do. I have to work hard on that. That's difficult. And then patiently enduring what? Patiently enduring evil. Whew. Patiently enduring is not so hard. Patiently enduring evil. I get a little upset about that. And then correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now that pretty well describes able to speak the truth in love. That describes that picture, I think, quite well. So there is a key to everything else that is going to go on in this text. So secondly, take a look at speaking the truth in love in God's overall plan and what God has asked us to do. I think you would agree with me that this particular principle, command, if you will, that Paul has given here, that the whole body, all saints, would work to bring everybody to maturity so they're not tossed, but instead are able to speak the truth in love. Because he's not talking about evangelists and shepherds and teachers here. He's talking about every Christian. But I think you would agree with me that when we look at that, that has not been emphasized much. you've just gone to lots of churches in your life where that was a big emphasis, to be able to get the congregation so they could speak the truth in love. And it's not like this is the only place this is said. That's what's interesting. This isn't necessarily obscure. Let's look at three texts. We'll do so rather quickly, but let's look at these. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Here's Paul's closing words to the Christians in Colossae. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. By the way, that's the first step always to sharing the word with others, is prayer. That's the very first step, is asking God to open a door. All right? And so, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear. There's another good prayer. Which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, we could do a whole lesson just on those things. But just consider that that is another way of saying being able to speak the truth in love. We're walking in wisdom with those who are outside. We're making the best use of our time in regard to them. We're letting our speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. And we are also learning how we ought to answer each person. There's a tall order and, again, a command for every Christian to learn. Take a look at another text in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and you might remember the writer in Hebrews gets frustrated halfway through his sermon as he's about to give this great discussion and dissertation on the value of Melchizedek as a great high priest, which all of us get really excited about every time we hear. And if we understood it better, we would get excited about it. But look at what he says in verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, he actually stops basically his lesson and says, about this, that is this Melchizedek picture, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Sometimes I hear a Christian saying, oh, you know, you're just way over my head. Yeah, maybe that's my fault, and I'm sure it is my fault at times. But maybe it's your fault too. Maybe you're not a good hearer. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. There's some cool things I'd love to tell you. There's a lot I'd like to tell you about Melchizedek and how this is important to your life. But you're dull of hearing. You're just sitting there not responding and not engaged. Why? Look what he says. He says, for though by this time... There's a time that element has gone by. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need someone teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Those words aren't a bit different in concept than what Paul said in Ephesians 4:11 through 16. It's the same thing here. He said, by this time you should have moved from being a child, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, of not being able to handle the word well, of not being skilled in the word of righteousness. You should have moved from that to the point where you can now actually speak it, and you can actually discern it, and you are skilled in the use of the word. For the time that's gone by since you became a Christian, that should happen. Wow. I don't know of anything in Scripture that's much more challenging than that, especially because we haven't emphasized it. We haven't talked about that. We don't have some kind of a schedule by which we're going to try to get that to happen. And so we need to take this really seriously, because these are very strong points that are given throughout Scripture. Let's just look at one other, and there's many, but we could look at just one other, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 3, and that text was read for us this morning. But notice especially where he says at the end of verse 14, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." That is actually one of Peter's secret quotations of the Old Testament. I'll give you a little heads up on 1 Peter while we're there. Peter does a few quotations where he tells you it's a quotation. He does about 90% of them which he doesn't tell you. He just quotes it. And this is one of those. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 8. And it comes out of the principle of telling Isaiah not to be afraid of the people, but instead to honor God and God's glory, because God's the one who sent you. And therefore, don't be afraid of them and speak. Whew. That's pretty rooted principle, isn't it? And he's telling these brethren who are exiles transferred to a strange area of people who don't like them, who think they're weird, who are casting slurs at them constantly. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Don't be afraid, but instead honor God, honor Christ. And then verse 15, put in your heart, but in your hearts honor Christ. That's what Isaiah was being told. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Is that not exactly the same concept as Paul said back in Ephesians 4? Exactly. Every time. So you see, this has been repeated a number of times in Paul's letters. And there, as I said, there's others too. But look at that. This is something major that God is asking a local church to do. And therefore, we need to change our attitude toward it and work harder at arriving at that point. It's been given repeatedly. Now, let's the final part. Speaking the truth in love in practice. In other words, that all sounds great. I can see the goal. How do I get there? How can I put that into practice to start the process of arriving to the goal? And it is a lifelong process. First, let's urge ourselves in that direction just from this way, because this is one of the primary ways we grow. We grow by being able to actually speak what we learn, so that it reinforces what we have learned in our minds and then gives us a better concept and a better closeness with God. So any of you who have ever taught, and lots of you have taught in a lot of different situations, but you end up knowing what you taught a whole lot better than if you hadn't have taught it. I have been respectfully amused and encouraged by the fact that after Jacob taught Deuteronomy, he constantly quotes passage from Deuteronomy because it became a part of him. Yay, team. And he did a great job. I appreciate what his job he did. And so that is what happens. Can you imagine doing that 66 times with 66 books and how you would know it? Yeah. So you don't have to stand up here to make that happen. You don't have to be forced into teaching. You can have the goal of being able to relate it to one person, even if it's a fellow brother or sister in Christ, because both of you are going to be encouraged by that. For example, this presses us to be able to organize our thoughts in a usable way for someone else. If you, for example, and I enjoy when I'm teaching someone, the first place I want to start with is showing them Jesus, because Jesus is who is our everything. He's our all. He's what makes all this happen. And I like to start with the book of Mark. So what you could do is you could say, well, let me study Mark, but let me study it in a way that I would know how to tell it to somebody. Because what's that going to force you to do? This is going to force you to organize your thoughts to be able to express it. One of the things when I started preaching, and every time I train a person, I'm urging them up to the first year at least of their preaching, you need to verbally practice it and practice it at the spot you're going to teach it. So if I ever had a trainee here, you might come down to the building someday, and you would, he'd have those doors closed, and he'd be up here preaching to all you invisible people. Because what happens is location shocks your mind so that you go blank. And you stand up in a new location and you start to speak and you go, oh, this is different, and it shocks your mind. So you need to get used to the location, and you need to get used to hearing your voice actually say something. And by speaking it, what will happen is you'll find the flaws and the hiccups in what you said. I don't know how many times when I'd practice a sermon, I'd get to the point, and I'd start to say something, and I'd stop and start laughing at myself. Okay. You can't say that. That sounds so dumb. You've got to start again. And here we'd go. But it causes you to actually organize your thought. And that is a maturing process in your own brain. You can't get dull of hearing when you're teaching. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer was saying. You know the why you're dull of hearing? Because you're not telling it to anybody. You have no goal for it. And then without a goal for it, you're not motivated. And you keep having to hear the same thing over and over again. It was a sad thing that was said to me. I don't think this is universal, but an older preacher said to me when I started, he says, if you will preach things, he was not urging me to do it, but he says, if you will preach things that have been preached 1,000 times and everybody already knows, they'll pat you on the back and they'll really like what you're doing. I thought, boy, that's horrible. And I'm glad most Christians have actually grown past that idea. Furthermore, we remember more what we've learned. Just as illustrating Jacob and others of you who have taught, you remember what you have learned and what you have expressed. And maybe most importantly to this, it actually fulfills the prime directive of this text. The prime directive of the text is to get the church to no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because all Christians are learning to speak the truth in love, and when they continue to learn to speak it, they're speaking it to somebody else who needs to be matured more. There's not a person here that doesn't have somebody that is possibly less knowledgeable or less mature in some way than you are. And you can offer something to them. Not only in what you would, of course, say or teach or express in Scripture, but how you would live and how you would help certain parts of a person's life, which comes later, obviously, in the text. And this is a lifelong effort. It's not a program. It's not like, okay, let's do this for a quarter. This is a lifelong effort. We have to keep learning and keep expressing, because it grows us and it grows the body around us. So here's a couple of practical things. First off, consider how this would affect the preparation for our Bible classes here. Now you have a different goal. The goal isn't to come and go, okay, well, our Bible class is just for us to learn some things about Romans. No, you have a goal to be able to speak the truth in love. You have a goal to be able to practice this. and you, many of you have heard me say this before, this is just training session. This is just practice session. This is just equipping session. Beware, when you walk out the door, you are now entering the mission field. This is getting ready for it. This is batting practice. You're not getting the fastball yet in the real game. This is batting practice. So you have a goal when you come here in a Bible class to not only learn yourself, but also to express it so others are actually matured by your statements. And I think, I'll tell you this, one of the real strengths of this church is so many of you are great students of the Scriptures. And I love to hear your comments because you are such good students. And that needs to be continued and enveloped and worked on, and everybody working to that right, because that grows the whole body, and the whole body becomes effective in maturing anybody else and everybody else that is in that. It's better preparation. You now have this goal. When I'm preparing and in the class, it makes the class more effective for me. My Bibles are filled with notes, but not notes for me as much as notes of here key things that I need to emphasize when I'm talking to someone else. It's always prep for me. Our classes are prep for me. I may be teaching the class, but it's a prep for me because I hear what your insights are, and that helps me put that out, and I write that down. I get home and I go, I need to add that in my scripture, in my Bible here, because that's important. So-and-so mentioned that in class, and it was something I hadn't seen before. That's why there is an important part of this of our work here. But you say, well, what, you know, after all, coming here and trying to practice speaking the truth in love is not as effective as being able to do it on more of a regular basis. Like you come to a class, maybe you get to speak three or four times at the most, maybe once, whatever. That's not enough, is it? Obviously not. So we need to do this then more individually. It's a project the husbands and wives can do. It's a project parents and children can do. And you can start teaching children. And obviously, that's really good for children. it's good to do that. So that is part of equipping yourself. But then how about this? How much fun is this? You pick two or three, four people, whatever, that are friends of yours or not friends of yours, and become friends of them that are within the church, and you say, hey, let's do a book club on the best book ever written. Let's do that kind of book club. And we'll get together and we'll each take a paragraph. We'll prepare ahead of time. Next week we'll do Mark 1, and there's four paragraphs, and there's four of us, and we'll each take a paragraph and we'll teach it to, we'll express it, we'll tell it the way we know how to, we can tell it, and we'll practice it. And the other three can go, go back over that a little bit. I'm struggling with understanding. And you'll hone your skills. Now, yeah, you can't get more fun than that. That's just a blast, and not intimidating. It's like you're not standing in front of this group, you're not speaking in the auditorium, you're not doing whatever. But that's part of what can happen here. You can team up with a friend and then ask a person who's not a Christian to join you. Yeah, that's good practice. And that's good skill. And you know how the best way to teach somebody is practice it. I was dumb as a brick when I first started teaching people, but I worked really hard at just knowing enough and writing it all down so I could share it with them. And as I've mentioned before, today I don't have to write it all down when I'm teaching them. And there's no more success than there was then. Because the Word of God is what has the power. And the Word of God has been placed in, as Paul says, clay jars. We're just broken clay jars that get chipped easy, that's just not very pretty. And God said, that's the kind of person who's perfect to express the word to somebody else, to speak the truth in love. We're the perfect container. Absolutely. So, let's prove ourselves truly to be God's people and understand how important this is to God for His glory, for His people, for His body, that we would do this. And the best way this happens is not from top down, not from elders organizing or preacher organizing or whatever. The best way this happens is just happens organically. At the church in San Diego where I worked for 17 years, I will never forget, it just was emblazoned in my head. The time after I'd been there about 9 years or so, 10 years, the elders stood up and said, we would like you, we've put a couple of sheets on the back in the foyer, we've just put them up there with just blanks. And if you're having a Bible study in your home, even if it's just two of you or three of you, would you write it down up there? Because we want as elders to know of all we've heard. There's lots and lots of classes helping both just Christians or non-Christians or whatever. And we'd really like to know all of them that are going on so we can encourage you. And I walked back there the next week and took a look, and there were 34 Bible classes going on in homes that had been organically set up just by members to do just what this text said. And it was the reason that in the 17 years I was there, there were hundreds of people who became Christians. Unfortunately, they didn't all stay in San Diego. They always moved. But they went into God's kingdom. And it was because of them. It's because they learned to speak the truth in love. Absolutely, incredibly encouraging to see God's way of doing things will really change the whole structure of God's kingdom. So, if any way we can help you this morning, we're going to sing a song right now, and we urge you to take this opportunity to let that be known as we stand and sing.